We came in our last study of Psalms to Psalm 95, a psalm in which David is saying, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, down at verse 6 with which we begin, almost the same thing. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. David is so very conscious of God's creation. And unless we understand about God's creation, we'll not understand about ourselves or our neighbors or mankind around the world. And David says, let's worship and let's kneel. He's our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He reminds you of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and so on. Or in the New Testament, Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. But David is conscious that, and he knew about keeping sheep, of course, and how you needed to help them, guide them, protect them, and how people need God's leadership and provision, as the sheep do. And then David says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of testing or temptation in the wilderness. Now, you see, after these folks had come out of Egypt and had been a few months on the way, they got tired and they got discouraged and they didn't like the food. And the Bible word is they murmured. They constantly complain. Moses, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst and hunger? Oh, let's go back to Egypt, was the spirit of it. And the phrasing here is that they had the provocation. They provoked God with all this constant murmuring, complaining at Meribah. And it's in Exodus 17, if somebody will read the story. And the phrase here is, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, we'd say tested me, and 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, they've not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You see, the third chapter of Hebrews is going to explain this. And it's going to say they entered not in because of their unbelief. The Greek word says unfaith, lack of faith. They provoked God with their constant complaining. They were just discouraged, yes, but they decided they won't go back to Egypt, from which God had so wondrously delivered them. There's the temptation that comes to folks who are Christians. When difficulty comes, the temptation is sometimes to go back to the old ways of doing things that were wrong. And because of their unwillingness to go forward into the promised land, God swore that they would not enter into his rest. And none of them but Joshua and Caleb did, except the children. Who weren't old enough to really participate in this rebellion. They grew up, and Joshua led them across Jordan and into the land of promise. Here's David's call to worship in Psalm 95, and he ends up with a section that talks about the seriousness of our response to God. Israel responded in unbelief. Oh, they knew about God, but they weren't willing to follow, and so they didn't enter God's rest. Now, Psalm 96 doesn't say who wrote it, but again, you know exactly who wrote it. It was David, and I said that frankly and that clearly because in 1 Chronicles 16, we have the same thing, and there's the story back of it, how David wrote it. It says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. In worship, tell what God is doing around the world. Among the heathen? The work of the missionaries, we'd call it. And David, along with that, is saying, sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Declare his salvation. David, again, is very conscious that worship should include music. Not that the music is in itself something that is required of God's people, but that's the way they are to express their Christian emotions, their Christian petitions, their praise of God. And it says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. And again, that's going to be the work of the missionary and of the church. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols. They are man-made. The Lord made the heavens. He's the real creator. Again, I've mentioned this before, but I think it's so important. In the 1980s, we in America, too many of us have the idea, all these heathen in various parts of the world, they've got their man-made gods, their idols, and of course we haven't got anything like that, not a store in town where you could buy one. No, but the Bible's going to tell us so plainly that we can have our man-made gods. Paul's going to say covetousness is idolatry. If we just wrap up our lives in things, in the material, we've made our gods. We've made a god out of the material. And we can have the god of pleasure without having the Greek statue. We can have house worship without having the Roman idol Vesta. We can make a god of drink and dope and things like that and not have the old idols to these gods. This is very much for us. All the gods of the nations are man-made. They're idols. They're not real. God made the heavens. He's the real creator. Honor and majesty are before him. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Praise him in worship, we'd say. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Here's this idea that bringing an offering is part of our worship. The preacher sometimes on Sunday morning says, let us worship God with our tithes and offerings. And if we bring them in the right spirit, then that is very much a part of our worship. And this says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have money every time you go to church. Some folks don't. But it means we should worship as we give. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now, this is what we've had above. Tell the heathen, tell the folks that aren't Christians, that God reigns, that God is in control. God's in control of his creation, that God's in control of our lives, that God makes all things work together for good to those that love him, and so on. And the world will be established, that it not be moved, and he shall judge the people righteously. And then in this call to worship, let the heavens rejoice. The sky, we'd say, the expanse. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. These are all the sounds of things that God has made. Let the field be joyful. Now, the field's not going to be joyful the same way you and I can be, but the field can have a look of joy as things are green and growing. And then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Nature seems to rejoice in its growth, and it praises God. And it says, God comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Here in the Old Testament, just like in the New, there's the looking forward to the time of God's judgment. In Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Sounds like the preceding psalm. Oh, God's in control, let the whole world rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Thereof what? That God reigns, that God rules. In New Testament language, that God is upon his throne. Clouds and darkness are round about him in his majesty. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation, we'd say the foundation of his throne. God's throne is founded on righteous judgment, righteousness and judgment. And then he talks about God's glory. Fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteneth the world. God's lightning is seen in storms all around the world. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Sounds like Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. God's creation tells us about God. We have the same thing in first chapter of Romans. Confounded or put to shame be all they that serve graven images. The folks that serve man-made gods are always the losers, and they are confounded or put to shame, these folks that boast themselves of idols. Zion heard and was glad. Zion, that's going to be Jerusalem. God's people in Jerusalem heard about God and his control of his world, and they were glad. The daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all the gods, with a little g, all the man-made gods that are nothing but idols that have no reality. And then the psalmist says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now here's your Sunday morning text. Ye that love the Lord, if we love God, we ought to hate evil in all form. We ought to hate evil in our own lives. We ought to hate evil in our country. We ought to hate evil wherever it shows up. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We can't be on both sides in this matter. He preserveth the souls of his saints. God keeps the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. Light is sown, shed, for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Now here's the source of our joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we're to be thankful for food. We're to be thankful for God's creation. No question about that. But ultimately, our rejoicing is in the Lord, in what he has done, in what he is doing, in what he's going to do at the coming of Christ and in the new heaven and the new earth. And then it says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Give thanks to God for what he is. Psalm 98 goes on in the same theme. Sing unto the Lord a new song. He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Thank God for what he's done in history by his arm. Thank God for all the marvelous things he's done, as told in the Bible and as seen in God's world. The Lord hath made known his salvation through Christ, through the Bible, through his church. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. God hasn't forgotten his people. God is still going to work with his people Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 talk about what God is yet to do for the house of Israel. And then it says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then, as you're almost ready to expect, verse 4 of Psalm 98, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise. That's going to be in music. That's going to be in prayer. But man is to be joyful as he thinks about what God has done in the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. We'd say a hymn. They were singing these psalms that we're talking about. With trumpets and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Again, we've had it dozens of times, but David emphasizes this idea that our songs should be joyful. Doesn't mean we're to artificially go around smiling when we're not happy. But this is a real joy that God's people are to have, and they are to express it in praise and in music. And then it says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the sea show God's greatness. He made it and his power. And let the world and they that dwell therein praise God. Let the floods, the Hebrew word can mean rivers too. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the rivers show joy and show the wonder of God's creation. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. We look at the world and see how wonderful it is. This is telling us that God's judgment is going to be wonderful and righteous. Psalm 99, same kind of psalm. The Lord reigneth, God rules, he's in control, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. That means the Ark of the Covenant that Moses made, that symbolized God's presence at the mercy seat on top of the Ark. And this just says, he sitteth between these cherubim. The Lord is great in Zion. God is great in Jerusalem. God is great in his church, in our language. And he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. That is, all people ought to praise God for the greatness of his name and his holiness. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. It doesn't say who wrote this. This may be David again. The king's strength loves judgment. And God establishes equity and executes judgment. And then he tells us, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Then a whole paragraph about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Moses and Aaron among the priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. God answered their prayers. God answered the prayers of Moses and Aaron in Egypt and at the Red Sea and so many other places as they were on the way to Palestine. God answered the prayers of Samuel over and again. And the point is, God answers the prayers of his people. It says, he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. God spoke to Moses and Aaron and these other folks through the pillar of cloud that led them by day. And then there was a pillar of fire by night. It may be that part of the function of this cloud was to give them shade in this part of the desert that very commonly gets up to 120 degrees on a warm afternoon. Anyway, God led them this way now through the wilderness. We call it the Shekinah. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. and they kept his testimonies. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. See, back to this theme of 99, God answered the prayers of Moses and Aaron and Samuel. God hears the prayers of his people today. Thou answerest them, O Lord, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. In other words, God punished their misdeeds. As God led these folks through the wilderness, he was a God that forgave them. But when they were just into wickedness, God punished them. And the punishment was part of God's character and part of his discipline and things like that. And then this says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, just over and again, these psalms in this section are telling us that we should worship God because of who he is and what he has done, and that this should be joyful. Now, that brings us to Psalm 100. Incidentally, so many of the folks listening this morning sing the doxology every Sunday. You know, this tune to the doxology is really the tune that was originally written for the singing of Psalm 100. And this is a psalm, a short psalm, five verses of worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Here's this idea of joy in the Christian heart and in the heart of God's people in the Old Testament. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. We should have happiness in our service of God. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. I've never counted them how many times David and these other psalmists are going to talk about the idea that God made us, God's creation. Psalm 8, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the gods or a little lower than the angels, the Hebrew word can mean. God created mankind. He made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. We're God's people and the sheep of his pasture. Here's this idea that we've had over and over again, that God is like a shepherd. God is the God then of creation. He's the God who cares for his creation in his providence. And he cares for us like the sheep of his pasture. And so Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Here it is again. David thinks this is, and all these psalmists think that this is an important part of worship. I have the feeling that we casually thank God for all his blessings and then let it go at that. And for these people, thanksgiving was a major thing in song and in prayer. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. One of the wonderful things about God's truth is that it doesn't change. I have often said to college classes that one of the interesting things about this part of the country, this Appalachian Mountain area, a little over 100 years ago, the unbelievers started coming back from Europe, mostly the German universities, not entirely now. But they came back, and they had all their ideas that disagreed with the Bible. Oh, Moses didn't write the first part of the Bible, they said. Didn't have that kind of writing till the time of David and Solomon. Yeah, but in the last 15 years, they dug up 42,000 pieces of that kind of writing up in Ebla, or Marduk, it's sometimes called, north of Damascus in Syria. And it's the same general kind of writing that Moses wrote. What's the date of it? Well, when you get that many copies and the things it's talking about, they can give it an accurate date, about the time of Abraham. And what I'm talking about is these folks came back with this denial that Moses wrote the Bible. Yeah, but everything's been dug up since, has shown that these old mountain preachers in this area who rejected it were right. Their reaction was, that's not the shepherd's voice. And we still run into it in this part of the country. The folks that don't want an educated preacher, I've heard it in the last couple of years, don't want an educated ministry. Well, that's where that thing came from. They said, if this is what education does to folks, we don't want education. Now, I think Christians should go to school if they're going to preach or be missionaries. Oh, you don't expect me to teach school for this many years and not feel that way? Oh, yes, they should go to school. But somebody ought to write a book about it. These old mountain preachers, 125 years ago or so, they had a third grade education. Some of them had fourth, fifth grade education. Yeah. But if you check real carefully, these old mountain preachers turned out to be right 100% of the time. Uh-huh. And I'm talking about things we could discuss for hours. These smart unbelievers with their European education, well, I honestly have never run across anything that they majored in about which they were right. This just says, the Lord is good, and His truth endureth to all generations. I think this group of Psalms has a major message for us in the church, that we are to worship, that our worship is to be joyful, that thanksgiving is to be a big part of it, and that we are to worship with a consciousness that God created us, that God is our shepherd, that God is good, that His truth endures to all generations. God's truth doesn't change. The greatest archaeologist in the world, I've told you about this, Nelson Glick, the man who put more places on the world map than anybody else in history, says archaeology never has dug up anything that really disagreed with the Bible. Here's your top man in this field. He says the things you dig up show just what you got here in this psalm, that God's truth endures to all generations. We ought to be thankful that God's truth is true, and that it will always be the same.